Good morning, church. Great to see all of you this morning. You know, last week I began talking about, began our time by talking about the wildebeest from South Africa. So today I want to start by talking about sheep. As probably a lot of you know, sheep have a prominent place in the scriptures. The shepherd and his sheep is the theme of the most beloved of all the Psalms, right? Psalms 23. One of the better known stories that Jesus told involved a lost sheep that the shepherd went and found, and when he found it, he rejoiced. That was one of the stories that Jesus told in the Gospels. Jesus is referred to as the good shepherd who leads his flock, the church. And yet, when he went to the cross, according to Isaiah 53, he went as a lamb to be slaughtered. These creatures, sheep, and the metaphor of the sheep plays a prominent role in the scriptures. These woolly little creatures are interesting. For those of you that know anything about sheep, first of all, sheep, well, they're kind of dumb. Their IQ, apparently, I don't know how you test this, but their IQ is apparently lower than a pig. Sheep are also directionless, which is a bad thing, as the song goes, because they're prone to wander. And sheep are also defenseless. They really don't have any good fighting skills. They explain why they tend to be nervous and frightful creatures. I don't know about you, but I'm not a big fan of being referred to as a sheep in the Bible. I mean, let's review. Dumb, directionless, and defenseless. I mean, how about comparing us to like a lion or a tiger? I mean, I would even take a graceful gazelle. Maybe it's the Bible's way of keeping us humble and reminding us of our desperate need for the good shepherd in our life. Here's the thing. If sheep are going to survive, they need two things. Number one, a good shepherd to lead them. And number two, a flock to belong to. A shepherd to lead them and a flock to belong to. That's the only way that they're going to survive. That's why they stay together in a flock. It's for their own safety, because they can't live on their own. In fact, today I want to share with you a kind of a sober reminder this morning that sheep that wander alone are easy prey for the enemy. I want us leaving here remembering that this week, that sheep that wander alone are easy prey for the enemy. There is safety in numbers, and it's no different for you and for me. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and as you're turning there, I would like to just give you an update. Some of you won't be familiar, but if you follow me on Facebook or get our prayer email, we've been on quite the journey with my dad with dementia. I've shared his story from the stage from time to time, and we spent the last week at his bedside. And I just want to give you an update this morning at 2:30, as I was singing hymns to him, he passed from this life into the glories of heaven. And so I want to thank all of you for all of your prayers and encouragement and support, and ask that you continue to pray for our family. Pray especially for my stepmom. She has been his caretaker for the last 7 years, and in April they would have celebrated 20 years of marriage together. So pray for my stepmom. Pray for my two sisters. One of my sisters is here this morning. Pray for them and our family. I will be officiating the funeral, so pray for strength to attempt to do that. And quite honestly, you could offer up a little prayer for me right now this morning. To get through this. I received some really great counsel, which was not to preach today, and then I ignored it. but I want to go on record as saying it was very good counsel, but I want to tell you why. It's not because I think this place needs me. All we need is Christ. But the reason why is because my dad worked 30 to 40 years in a factory, one factory. And he never took off, other than vacations with his family. He never took off. And I was telling someone as they were giving me that counsel, I said, I totally get what you're saying, but I want to tell you, my dad set the ultimate example of working hard and manning up when you need to man up. And so it may sound strange to you, but I'm preaching first and foremost for the glory of God. But I want to preach today to honor my dad too and say, you know, that's the kind of man he raised me to be. It's still a job to get done. Amen? And so, anyways, so those of you that attend here regularly, you know I'm emotional anyway, so if I stumble over my words, if it's a little more than it normally is, then show me some grace. If I cry a little bit more than I normally do, like I did upstairs, show me a little grace. Deal? All right. So these past couple of weeks, just going through this, just the timing of it all, and what we're going to cover today is just a reminder that, you know what, we need the body of Christ, don't we? I mean, I think one of the most incredible things of being a follower of Christ is that not only do we have a literal family, but God gave us a church family as well. And we need one another. And that's really the way that James ends this section in the book of James, is reminding us that we need one another. That church is not an event that you attend. Church is a people that you belong to. That's what the Bible says a church is. Let's go ahead and read verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, if we are committed to being that kind of church, if we're committed to being a church that's marked by prayer and marked by confession, I don't want to be part of a church where people just go through the motions and they play church or they show up with their nice Christian face pretending that everything's great. I don't want to be part of that church. I want to be part of a messy church. I want to be part of a church where people are real and authentic and transparent, a place where we confess our sins to one another, and we believe that power isn't in the pastors, power isn't in the programs, power is in the working of the Holy Spirit as we get on our knees and pray as a body of believers. Come on, church. Now, I got to be careful. I'm going to start preaching last week's message all over again. But that was our reminder from last week that there is power when God's people pray. Well, Elijah was a man who experienced that kind of power in his life in the Old Testament. And it goes on to say in verse 17 through 18 that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore fruit. Now, it's easy to look at that and say, oh, that is so cool, man. He was able to affect the weather. How cool is that? Not cool at all. Because if you go back and you read the context, you realize he wasn't showing off. He wasn't, you know, just to say, hey, look what I can do. He was actually praying for a drought as a form of discipline for the people. It was actually a demonstration of tough love, because the people had turned away from following God with all of their hearts. Let's keep reading. In verse 19 and 20, it says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I want to tell you this morning, one of the things that I'm so thankful for, that when my dad was in his early 20s, that there were pastors over at Calvary Assembly of God Church that loved him enough to breathe into his life and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And he came to know Christ in his 20s, and it changed his life, and it's changed our life as a family. Come on, church. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of being willing to have tough conversations with people who so desperately need Christ. I wouldn't be up here today if they hadn't shared the hope of Christ with my dad 40-some years ago. Sheep that wander are in danger of death. And we are prone to wander, as the song goes. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Part of the process of God sealing our hearts is through the help of others. You see, Jesus has spelled out for the last 13 weeks in this letter what it looks like, not to have a faith for Sunday, but what it really looks like to follow in the way of Jesus. This isn't about impressing people. This is about following in the way of Jesus. Because if we stand up and we say, I'm a follower of Christ, what we're saying is, I follow after Christ. I am a little Christ for those around me. And James, of all people, should know, James was the brother of Jesus. He saw the way of Jesus growing up, and yet he was prone to wander. He never placed his faith in Christ until Jesus came back, his resurrection. And then James placed his faith in Christ and became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And as he closes this letter, he gives us encouragement. I don't know about you. I've been encouraged and I've also been pushed in this letter. I've been challenged. We've covered a lot of ground in the last 13 weeks. And so James sums it all up at the end of the book with some words of encouragement. And here is his words of encouragement to remind us that God has given us internal power and external protection to live out the Christian life. He wants to remind us that, listen, we have the internal power that we need to live out the things that he talked about in these five chapters. And also he designed the external protection, internal power and external protection in our lives to live out the Christian life. And what do I mean by internal power? I mean the Holy Spirit as we pray. The Bible says we have everything we need for life and godliness. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us at the moment of our salvation. And with that comes power. But that power, church, is activated when we pray. That's the internal power. On New Year's Day in the Tournament of Roses parade, a beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. It had ran out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could go fetch a can of gas. Now, here's the irony. This is a true story. Here's the irony. The float was represented by the Standard Oil Company. True story. With all its vast oil resources, its truck was out of gas. And you know what? I've been there. I've been out of gas spiritually. You know when we run out of gas? When we don't have fuel, when we stop being dependent on our knees in prayer. Prayer is the fuel that the Spirit of God uses to produce power in our lives. That's last week. Man, I'm fired up. I haven't gotten to this week yet. I better get moving. And then he says we have the external protection, and that's where I want us to land on our last week in this book, on that external protection. And here's what I mean by that. The accountability of a biblical community. When God designed the church, when Jesus thought that up and prophesied about that future day that when he would die and rise from the dead, he would establish this thing called the church, and he said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. When he set that up, he designed that to be an accountability of biblical community where people would challenge and encourage and motivate one another to live for God's glory and to advance the kingdom of God. This isn't a show. This isn't an hour and 10 minutes to rev you up and say, have a great week. We are not an event that you come to on Sunday. We are a people to belong to. That's what the church has been called to be. And God designed that. The accountability that we need of biblical community. And in a very busy individualistic society, this idea of accountability and commitment to a local church is devalued not just by the world, but by many Christians. I saw a stat recently that said that the average Christ follower goes to 1.7 services a month. And I understand, I'm not being legalistic, I understand things come up here and there, but come on, church, he died for the church. Max Lucado in his book Fearless talks about the importance and power of biblical community. He says that Christ distributes courage through community. He dissipates doubt through fellowship. He never deposits all knowledge in one person, but distributes pieces of the jigsaw puzzle to many. When you interlock your understanding with mine and we share our discoveries, when we mix, when we mingle, when we confess and pray, Christ speaks. We know that Christ speaks through the Holy Spirit, through his word. Do you believe that Christ speaks through the local church, through one another? I mean, there are literally hundreds of one another's that you're going to find in the Bible. Church is not an event to come to. It is a people, a family to belong to. The author of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I've heard people say to me, I don't need to go to a church to be a Christian. I agree 100%. Going to church does not make you a Christian. I love the way that Bob George put it. He says, you don't become a Christian by sitting in a church any more than you become a chicken by sitting in a hen house. Like, I get that. But Hebrews 10 and other passages that I had more time to share will also say this. Yes, you can be a Christian without being committed to a local church, but you would also be a disobedient Christian. I know that's strong and that's maybe sounds a little harsh. And this is not to, you know, to pad our numbers. Let's, you know, no, it's about protection. Why? Because a sheep that wanders alone is easy prey to the enemy. We didn't think this idea up. Jesus designed the church. And it's not an hour and 10-minute show on Sundays. It is a people that we laugh and cry and bleed with, and it's messy, and we screw up. Just like any other family, we have dysfunctions, but we have a leader who isn't, and his name is Jesus Christ. There was a guy who stopped being involved in his church, and after a few months, the pastor decided to visit him. Now, some of you know, pastor shows up on your door. That can make you nervous sometimes, depending on what they want, right? Well, he found the man at home alone, sitting before a blazing fire. The man welcomed the pastor and led him to a big chair near the fireplace. The pastor made himself comfortable, but he said nothing. In the grave silence, he contemplated the play of the flames around the burning log, and after a few minutes, the pastor took the fire tongs, carefully picked up a brightly burning ember, and placed it to one side of the hearth all by itself. And then he sat back in his chair, still silent. The host watched all of this in quiet fascination. As the one lone ember's flame diminished, there was a momentary glow, and then its fire was no more. Soon it was cold and dead as a doornail. Not a word had been spoken since the initial greeting at the door. Just before the pastor was about to leave, he picked up the cold, dead ember and placed it back in the middle of the fire. Immediately it began to glow once more with the light and warmth of the burning coals all around it. And as the pastor reached the door to leave, his host said, "Thank you so much, Pastor, for visiting and especially for your fiery sermon." And by the way, I'll see you in church on Sunday. You know, prayer stokes the fire of the Spirit's power in our lives, but I believe with all of my heart that it also comes from the accountability of committing yourself to a biblical community. You believe that, church? Come on! I think both in Hebrews 10 and at the end of James, there's three valuable lessons. I would encourage you maybe even to jot these down on why accountability and biblical community is so important in our lives. Number one, because when we are weary, we need to be encouraged. You know, as a pastor, you're kind of always on in some ways. I don't mean being fake. I hope that I'm real and transparent, and what you see is what you get. But, you know, you're always ministering and ministering to other people. And then even, you know, with my dad, just, you know, wanting to make sure sisters are doing well and Jackie's doing well and trying to help with things. And it's so easy to, you know what, sometimes the minister needs to be ministered to. And I'd just been kind of doing this and doing that and going. And then, so Thursday, I think it was Thursday morning was my day. I woke up at 3 a.m. and I just bawled for the next couple hours looking at pictures of my dad and just bawling and just, you know, giving permission to not be okay. Yeah, thanks. I needed a lot of those upstairs. And I get to the nursing home, and there's one of the elders waiting for me. We didn't have deep theological conversations. We sat and we cried and we hugged, and he encouraged me. I hope the elder realizes how much that meant to me. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. You don't need to have the right words to say. Come on, you just need to show up. Sit in their pain. My goodness, Job's friends did so well that first week. They just sat in his pain. Then they opened their mouth and God said, boy, you guys are fools. What you're trying to say. Why we need the body of Christ, because there's a bond that we have in Christ. We don't have to make empty promises or just fluffy self-help type of things that we hope will make people feel better. We're rooted in Christ, and there's a bond in Christ that we know that, yes, my Father's in the glories of heaven, but it still hurts. I expected him to be involved in my kids' lives. Oh my goodness, I don't have grandkids. In my kids' lives. We need that. But sometimes we need more than just encouragement, don't we? Because when we have wavered a bit, we need to be stirred up too. We need a little bit of both of that. And you know, I'm not talking about like totally walking away from the faith. I'm talking about just wandering a little bit. We've all been guilty of that. You know, just getting a little bit off course, letting the guard down just a little bit, you know? Just getting a little lazy spiritually in our lives. I'm not talking about totally wandering away, but just wavering a little bit, that we need people in our lives that love us enough to say, man, I love you too much not to say something. I've shared this before, but I want to share it again. Encouragement is an arm around the shoulder, and exhortation is a kick in the pants. Now, I don't know about you, but I know in my life, I need both types of people in my life. Anybody else need both types of people? What I needed Thursday morning was encouragement. I needed that arm around me. But sometimes in my life, I need more than that. I need someone saying, you know, I could care less if you're the pastor. I want to tell you, I love you enough to say, I'm seeing some things and I'm a little concerned. I'm just throwing it out there for you to think about, to pray about. We need to be encouraged, but we need to be stirred up in the body of Christ. It's a place where that can, come on, church, and should happen. Linda was a young single woman who was traveling alone up the rutted and rugged highway from Alberta to the Yukon. Linda didn't know you didn't travel to Whitehorse alone in a rundown Honda Civic, so she went, set off where only four-wheel drives venture. The first evening, she found a room in the mountains near a summit, and she asked for a 5 a.m. wake-up call so she could get out to an early start. She couldn't understand why the clerk looked surprised at the request, but as she awoke to the early morning fog shrouding the mountaintops, she understood. Not wanting to look foolish, she got up and went to breakfast, and two truckers invited Linda to join them. And since the place was small, she obliged. Where are you headed? One of the truckers asked. Whitehorse. In that little Civic? No way. This pass is dangerous in weather like that. You can never make it. Well, I'm determined to try, was Lindsay's gutsy, if not very informed response. Then I guess we're just going to have to hug you, the trucker suggested. Which Linda drew back, said, well, I don't even know. You're not going to touch me. Not like that, the trucker chuckled. We'll put one truck in front of you and one in the rear. That's what we mean by hugging you. In that way, we'll get you through the mountain. All that foggy morning, Linda followed the two red dots in front of her and had reassurance of a big escort behind her as they made their way safely through the mountains. The reason why I share that is all of us go through mountains, don't we? We go through ups and we go through downs, and each one of us in this room, I don't care how strong you think you are, every person in this room needs hugs. What I mean by that is we need people in front of us who are willing to say, come on, who stir us up and say, come on. I know there's more that God wants to do in your life. Come on, don't grow weary, man. Come on, let's charge that mountaintop. Let's storm the gates of hell. Even with a water pistol, that's all we have. I need people like that, don't you? Who will stir us up, but I also need people behind me who will come alongside and say, don't give up. I know you're hurting. I know you're in pain. I know you're tired, but I got your back. We need people in front of us stirring us up. And we need people behind us encouraging us to not grow weary and not to give up. And I would love to just end our time now, and I'm sure you would too, so you can go eat. But there is a third thing that we need in biblical community. Look at verse 19 and 20. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We need to be encouraged when we're weary. We need to be stirred up when we've wavered a bit. But James ends the book by saying that it may need to go to that next level, because when we've wandered off, we need to be restored. You see, sheep are prone to wander, and sheep are stubborn. Do we have any stubborn sheep willing to admit it today? My hand's up. In church, sometimes it is not the gentle tug, of the staff that's needed, but according to Psalm 23, sometimes it's the rod. And in a culture of extreme tolerance, we think that there's no place for tough love. And yet nothing could be further from the truth, and nothing could be more unbiblical. Because Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what the law of Christ is? I can summarize the law of Christ in one word. L-O-V-E, love. When asked, Jesus said, I can sum up every commandment, all of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the law of Christ. Love! Do you believe that this morning? And part of the demonstration of love, according to Galatians 6, is bearing one another's burdens. And for most of us, when we think about bearing one another's burdens, we think about helping them in their pain and struggle. But that's not the context of Galatians chapter 6. Part of the way that we demonstrate love, part of the way that we bear burdens, yes, in pain and in struggling, but one of the ways we bear burdens is not just with suffering, but also with their struggle with sin. When a professing follower of Christ, who professed to know Christ as Lord and Savior, identifies himself in the body of Christ as a follower of Christ, turns from sin and refuses to confess that sin or turn from the lifestyle of sin, Matthew 18, 15 through 17 says that others may have to get involved as well. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, identify him as, he may not even be a follower of Jesus Christ. If after all of these attempts, he's still saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, because that's the sign of an unregenerated heart. I'm not talking about sin struggles. We all have sin struggles. I'm talking about a hardening of heart that says, I will not turn from this. And I want to tell you right now, you know what biblical tolerance is? Biblical tolerance, not the world's definition, but biblical tolerance is this. I'm going to love you no matter what, because you are created in the image of God, and I love you because Christ loves you. But I'm also going to love you enough to say the things that need to be said because I love you. And here's what we like to do. We like to throw out Matthew 7. Hey, judge not lest ye be judged. And yet we take it totally out of context. You go back and you study that whole context. It is not saying that there isn't a place for biblical judgment. Biblical judgment is to say, here's the actions of a believer. Paul says, I don't judge the unbeliever. Why would I expect a believer, an unbeliever, to act like a believer? But biblical judgment says, as a person who identifies themselves with the body of Christ and identified themselves with this local church and says, I don't care that it's sin. It's clear that it's sin. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. Then we do judge the action, not the motives of the heart, but we judge the actions in light of Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean if you don't even know a person and say, hey, I heard you've been sinning. Of course not. And Galatians 6 makes it clear, there's humility and gentleness. But church, biblical tolerance doesn't mean you live however you want to live, I live however I want to live. Oh, well, listen, if someone was walking in the street and a bus was coming, you wouldn't say, oh, not my place to say anything. Of course, get out of the way. And if for some reason we want to throw out these verses that we take out of context, when really, and by the way, I'm guilty of this, I'm not good at confronting, but that doesn't come natural to me. I'm a people pleaser. I want everyone happy. But I've learned over the years, sometimes the most loving thing you can do is to confront a brother or sister in Christ in love. Because sometimes that's what we need. And there may be some here that don't believe that and are buying more into the culture's idea of love than the Bible's. And I hope that God pierces your heart in love. Because yes, we do have a responsibility to one another. There are so many one another's in Scripture. Because sheep that wander alone are easy prey for the enemy. We need each other. And sometimes that's encouragement. Sometimes that's stirring up. But sometimes that's coming and restoring someone living in sin. That last verse says that it will save his soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins. You know, I see some of my high school buddies, especially since moving back. I see some of my high school buddies from time to time, some of them when I went to Concord and some of them when I went to Elkhart Christian Academy, and some of them professed Christ as Savior and just turned away, and some of them never professed Christ as Savior. And I look at some of their lives and I see the mess that their lives are in, and the broken relationships and the broken marriages, and I look at that. And hear me, church, I don't leave saying, you know, pridefully saying, oh man, I'm glad I'm not there. It actually breaks my heart, and I'm actually trying to find ways to reconnect with some of them, because I would only be where I am today. I am only where I am today because of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. And whenever I have one of those encounters, I bump into them somewhere, I leave to say, thank you, God. Thank you that you put people in my life, like literally from day one of my salvation at the end of my junior in high school, to today, the people that you've put in my life, the But I've had to play all three of those roles from time to time, encouraging, stirring, and even restoring in my life. And the most important of all of those people that God placed in my life, my wife, of course, but growing up, was my dad. My dad was a man who lived out his faith. My dad never, ever preached a sermon. But he preached thousands of them every day. By showing me, not telling me, but showing me how to honor and cherish a woman. How to get up and man up and get the job done when it needs to get done. Amen. And yet to have a tenderness. One of my most vivid memories of my dad was going downstairs and him weeping on the couch in the living room saying, "Daddy, what's wrong?" And he said, "I'm just overcome with a burden for the people where I work who don't know Christ. I've got friends who don't know Christ, and I'm just begging God to get a hold of their hearts." My dad lived out Christianity. But he also was willing to speak up. To stir me when I needed it. To stir us when we needed it. My sister's over here. To encourage us when we needed it. And to restore us when we wandered. And trust me, my sister wandered a lot. I mean, that song, Prone to Wander, that was her theme song, okay? But I'm going to tell you. My dad never gave up on us. In junior high, in high school, when we weren't living for Jesus, never gave up on us. And church, that's the body of Christ. We don't give up on our own. Come on, you believe that? Sometimes we need to encourage, sometimes we need to stir, and sometimes we need to go next level and even have difficult conversations and help restore a wandering person. And so by application, as I wrap it up this morning, here's our application. Do you need to encourage the weary this week? Right? I mean, James makes it clear in his book, we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Is there someone that's weary that you need to come alongside and encourage this week? It gets harder. Level two. Is there someone that loves Jesus, but they're wavering a bit, and you need to come alongside and figure out a way to come alongside of them and stir them up. To give a little loving kick and say, "Come on, man, I love you. I believe in you. Come on, let's go. Let's meet together. Let's pray together. Let's grab coffee. Let's journey together. Let's figure this out." Or maybe there's someone in your life that has wandered completely from the faith. And you've got to have a difficult conversation and bathe it in so much prayer, but you need to go to them and say, "I love you too much to not say something. I love you too much to not say something." Let me ask you one more question. Do you have those kind of people in your life? Do you have people that will encourage you? That you've cultivated intentional relationships in your life, saying that person's an encourager and I need an encourager in my life. And so you cultivate a relationship so you have that person that's encouraging you. I'm talking beyond just your family. I'm talking about a brother, sister in Christ now. Do you have that? Or someone that says, "You know, I know I need to be..." Listen, it's hard when you're the pastor to find someone to keep you accountable, by the way. It is hard. But I'm tenaciously committed to that because you know what? If I slow up on the race, if I grow weary, if I give up, that affects the church, Christ's church. That's why I'm preaching today, because I want to run the race. I want to give us an eternal perspective of life and death, that it hurts to be up here talking, but it's what you do because it's joy in knowing where eternity lies. But I need people. I needed my friend on Thursday to give me a hug and encourage me, but I also need people, and I have them in the office. I've given people permission. Stir me. I don't care what our titles are. You challenge me if I need to be challenged. because I want to run the race well. I want to be like my dad. I want to cross the finish line saying, I have ran the race. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And it's through the Holy Spirit and it's through God's people. And we need to be more than attenders. We need to be part of the body of Christ because we need each other. Because I want us all holding hands and running to the finish line having fought well. Do you have that person in your life or multiple people who will encourage you, stir you up, and be willing to restore if you need it? That's the body of Christ. We need Christ and we need the body of Christ to live out all those things that James has talked to us about. Amen? Let's stand together. Let's unite in prayer as we close. And not everyone's touchy-feely like me. So you don't have to do that if you don't want to. But if you just want to, just lay a hand on a shoulder next to you, do that. If you don't do that, okay? I don't want to make this all weird, okay? I do these corny things, and my kids are like, Dad, you're so weird. Well, you still want to go to college? Stop calling me weird, you little brat. Clearly, I need to be stirred up as a parent sometimes. This is the body of Christ. The good, the bad, the ugly, the messy. Amen? Let's covenant together that we're going to encourage, stir up, and restore for God's glory and our good. Amen? Father God, thank you so much for your holy and precious word. May we truly commit ourselves, not to come to church, but to truly be part of the body of Christ. And I pray that we'll go out this week, and whether that means joining a small group or serving in some capacity or just finding someone to mentor, finding someone to be mentor, that we'll just take whatever step it is, Father, that you want us to take this week so that we might be living out that external protection, that accountability of the body of Christ that you've given us, that we would take whatever step that is for us this week for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.